There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story, and God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order. But Jesus' life provides the perfect example of scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On his way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders his spirit, he quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of his mind and on the tip of his tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the scriptures. He lived the scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to him. They were the foundation upon which he built his life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The scriptures all point to one thing, me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that the scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's. Either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in His Word. And may that Word be forever written on your heart.
Let's pray. Father, I come before you. And as I stand before your people, I pray that you would use the words that you and I have been talking about. And I pray that you would use your words to touch hearts. Father, please speak through me. And I pray that the distractions, that you'd help us to hear you through those. So, Lord, we give this time to you, and I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would know your heart, that we would understand your will. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the different values that we have as a church, come to rely upon. Things that we try to ingrain in the DNA and in the way that we live and do ministry here at ACC. Today, I'd like to focus on the third one, which is Scripture is an instrument of transformation. Scripture is an instrument of transformation. And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to hold it in your hands, to go ahead and get it out. Why do we hold the Bible in such high regard? Isn't it just another book on the bookshelf? Why are the scriptures authoritative? Which means we look to them and we say that they are truth. Why are they seen by the church as the only rule of Christian faith and practice? Well, the answer is this. Because many books can inform, but only the Bible. Only the Scriptures can transform someone's life. You think about your favorite books that you've read. Some of you are probably more readers than others. Different seasons in our lives when we enjoy reading. Certain books become significant. Maybe they're the ones that get a certain special spot on our bookshelf. But those books can only inform. They can only entertain. The Bible is the only book on the planet that can transform someone's life. So if you have a Bible, be it paper or electronic, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to our verses that we're going to be looking at today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I will have it on the screen as well. Jesus didn't say this, he said it through Paul. The Scripture says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In this letter of encouragement from one believer to another, Paul is reminding Timothy of the origin and the purpose of Scripture. Now, I'd like you to stop and consider this amazing statement that's contained in this verse. Paul declares that all Scripture is God-breathed. Please don't miss that. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says it means. That the Scriptures are inspired by God Himself. Breathed out by God Himself. This is the only place in the Bible where this phrase even occurs. God breathed means that the words that you have on paper or electronically have been transferred down through time from the Creator of the universe, as He inspired and breathed out these words. This week, as I've been pondering this, I've known this verse for a long time, but it's taken on new meaning for me this last week. Yesterday morning, I was up early pulling together some of my thoughts for what I was going to share today. And before the rest of the crew got up, Micah was the first one that came down. He's my youngest. He came downstairs and said it was cold. Megan doesn't allow us to turn on the heat until January 1st. So, just kidding. But Micah came down and said he was cold. So I set my laptop aside and offered him to come up and sit on my lap. I had a blanket. And for several minutes, a miracle happened. Micah's mouth did not move, even though he was awake. It was one of the very few stretches in his life where that has occurred. And in that golden moment of silence, what I could hear was his breathing. He just laid there on my lap, just on my shoulder. Could just hear him breathing. So we were just sharing the moment together. His breathing is beautiful. Just like yours is, it's a sign of life. But you can only hear someone breathing if you're quiet enough and close enough to hear it. The Scriptures say that all Scripture is God-breathed. What an amazing way to describe the Scriptures. His intent was for us to understand that they are more than words on paper. These are words of life, and you can only hear the words of God when you're quiet enough and close enough to hear Him breathe. as if to hear him breathe. Have you ever experienced God in that way? Have you ever known the scriptures as intimately as your own breath? A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said that this means that the Bible is not only a book which was once spoken, but it is now a book that is now speaking. Those words that you hold in your hand, yes, they were once spoken, but they are now speaking because they are God-breathed. It's also been said that when you think about the difference between a corpse and a living, breathing body, then you'll understand the difference between a bunch of words and words that are vitalized with God's breath. The origin of all scripture is God himself. There's no other book that can make this claim, and that's why there is no other book like the Bible. Paul then reminds Timothy that this God-breathed revelation is useful in four ways: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The first one he talks about is teaching. Instructing us in God's truths and the path by which we should walk. There are many doctrines or beliefs that stand out in the scriptures. There's truths about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, all contained within the pages of scripture. If you study his word, you'll understand the truth about mankind, about sin, about the church, about salvation, about the enemy, and about the end of time. The Bible is God's truth about all these things, and it teaches us the right course for our lives. The course being faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Paul's letters to the church in Galatia and in Rome, the book of Romans and Galatians, they're really good examples of teaching. Teaching from the God-breathed word transforms our hearts. Paul used a second word. The God-breathed word also rebukes us. That's not a word that we use much in our language. I can't say that I have ever used that word other than when I see it in Scripture. It's to tell someone that they are wrong. To rebuke is to say, stop, you're heading in the wrong direction. To rebuke is to convict of sin. The Word of God contains these warnings. And they are not meant to harm us, but to help us. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth are filled with rebuke, warning them to stop certain behaviors. He told the church to stop allowing the man who was committing sexual sin from being able to fellowship with them. He said, put him out of your fellowship. He said that they should stop allowing people that were getting drunk before the Lord's Supper to participate. He said it was wrong to use the spiritual gifts in such a way that it caused chaos and commotion in the worship service. These are all examples of rebuke. And a good parent will rebuke his child when they are heading in the wrong direction. One of the purposes of God's word is to rebuke us as his children when we are acting sinfully. Rebuke from the God-breathed word transforms our hearts. The God-breathed word also corrects us. It shows us how to fix our wrong actions. Paul's pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus contain examples of correction. The Holy Spirit is faithful not only to warn us and tell us when we're off track, but to patiently guide us back on the right path. He's faithful to show us how to repair the damage that sin creates in our relationships. Correction from the God-breathed word transforms our hearts. The God-breathed word also trains us in righteousness. It instructs us how to obey God. You can find this in Paul's letters to Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, all containing many practical instructions for living a life of faith and love in the Spirit, training us how to live both inwardly and outwardly righteous living. These letters can guide believers in God's ways, not to earn his favor, but because we already have his favor, we can live in such a way. Training in righteousness from the God-breathed word transforms our hearts. Here's another way of looking at those four. Teaching is telling how to be on the right course. Here's the right course. Rebuking is, hey, stop. You're off course. Correction is, now that you're wrong, how do you get back on course? And then training in righteousness, of course, is how to continue to live in that way. And why does our Heavenly Father do all these things? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And those good works are things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So that we, his people, have all the tools that we need in the toolbox of this Christian life to be faithful and fruitful ambassadors for him wherever he has us. Be it here, or at work, or at school, in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's why he's equipping you. The Father doesn't take us through these equipping processes to know his word so that we can win trivia contests. However, at my house, it is always a moment of joy when Alex Trebek announces that one of the categories in Jeopardy is the Bible or Old Testament prophets. I'm always amazed at the levels of biblical illiteracy that the contestants show when there's anything biblical that they have to answer. You know, the Pharisees would have been awesome at Bible Jeopardy. They knew the scriptures inside and out, frontward and backward. There's a good chance they had the entire Old Testament memorized, Genesis to Malachi. But head knowledge is not the same as heart transformation. Remember what Jesus said to those Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So let's be careful not to be legalistic when it comes to the scriptures. We're not worshiping these words on paper. We're not worshiping these scriptures. We're worshiping the God who breathed them out. The scripture transforms us. And not because there are a bunch of rules for us to follow, for us to stay out of trouble. The scriptures transform because they cause us to encounter Jesus, the one who sanctifies you. Sanctification is a big fancy word that would be great in Scrabble, but it simply means it's the process of God conforming you and changing you to become like Jesus. The Bible is not a recipe book for life. It's a revelation of Jesus book for life. It's not a book of rules. It's an invitation to a relationship with the Savior. It's not trivia. It's truth that points us to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible, in its broadest, highest level view, I guess you could say, it really points to two things. It points to the law, and it points to the gospel. The law tells us what we should and shouldn't do. And the gospel tells us what God has done for us. The law of God's word reveals our sin and how far short of the standard we have fallen. Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the gospel of God's word reveals the lengths to which God has gone to offer us grace and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Spending significant time getting to know the entirety of the Bible is a lifelong endeavor. You know, Jean Tabor, I could always count on her. First Sunday in January, she would always find me and ask for a yearly Bible reading plan. I don't know how many years she did that, but many years that I've been here, she would come and seek one out. And after all those years of reading about her Savior, today she's in the presence. She's face to face with the one she read about for all those years. If you get to know God's breathed out word, you'll recognize some of these descriptions of the scriptures. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is faithful. It's good. It's completely reliable. It is sure. God's word is described as truth. It's like fire. It's like a hammer. It's like a lamp. It's like a light. God's word is like bread. It's like honey. It's like meat, and it's like milk. God's word is like seed. It's like silver and gold. It's spirit and life. It's like a sword. And God's word is like water. I would encourage you, as believers in Jesus, to take steps toward getting to know God's word even better. Meditate, study, memorize, soak in God's word. Those things are not just for pastors and elders, they're for all of us. I'm not a tea drinker. I like coffee. And so I had to ask my wife about how this works, because she drinks tea. And so if I mess this up, I apologize to all you tea drinkers out there. When you are steeping a tea bag, you let the tea bag soak in the hot water. Is that correct? No one would simply put the tea bag in the hot water for 1 second and then take it out and declare that to be a cup of tea. That would be some really weak tea. Yet how many people take that in and out approach with the Word of God? If you don't let the Word of God steep in your mind and heart, the results will be that your faith will be pretty weak, especially when the storms come. Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So whatever your posture is today toward the Word of God, I pray that by His Spirit, He will draw you into deeper relationship with Himself. I pray that He will place within you a burning desire to know Him better through the wonderful gift that is His Word. He has so much He wants to reveal and share with you about His amazing grace and about your amazing life through Him. We know this word is true. And we know that there is an enemy. So what would the obvious tactic of our enemy be when it comes to the Word of God? It would be to raise up any and every excuse he could get you to buy into to not give God's Word a place of authority in your life. Don't fall for Satan's lie. When it comes to the importance of God's Word, Satan will lie about it every time. Since Genesis chapter 3, the reliability of God's Word has been under attack. If you'll recall how this whole mess of sin started, was when Adam and Eve fell for the devil's first lie. The serpent whispered, "Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden?" Satan attacked God's word, and Adam and Eve fell for it. If only their answer had been, "Yes, that's exactly what God said, so." But it wasn't. Adam and Eve chose not to believe God's word. And the world has felt the effects of their choice ever since. Because we have His word in our hands, we can know exactly what God has said and what He will continue to say. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's right there on the pages in front of you. Don't let excuses get in the way. Pray for His Spirit to make a way for the Word of God to become a priority in your life. This is not a matter of willpower, it's a matter of His power. Yield to His Spirit. He wants to shine the spotlight on Jesus. So my prayer is this, that you will delight in God's word. And I pray that you will be transformed by the scriptures. And I pray that God's word would be forever written on your heart. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you speak not only through your word, but also through your spirit in our hearts. And in these moments, I pray that your spirit would teach, would rebuke, would correct, and train us in righteousness so that we might know you better. I thank you for the gift of the scriptures that are so available to us. Please use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.